Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
Have you ever heard a good storyteller, somebody that can really spin a yarn, as they say? Maybe it's sitting around a campfire roasting marshmallows, or maybe it's in the car or at the dinner table or at bedtime. We love good stories and good storytellers. There's a lot of famous storytellers in history. Some do it in written form, like C.S. Lewis or Tolkien or Shakespeare or Edgar Allan Poe. Some do it in film, like Walt Disney or Steven Spielberg or Ridley Scott. Some people do it in song, like Billy Joel or Bob Dylan or Harry Chapin or Johnny Cash. Some just are good at telling stories. Abraham Lincoln was a storyteller, Mark Twain, Mr. Rogers even. You know, a few months back, I had the opportunity to go and listen to Garrison Keillor. He's made a career of telling stories, mostly about the fictional Lake Wobegon. I love hearing good storytellers. There are also storyteller festivals and clinics and online training, and that's because storytelling is a craft. It requires clarity, purpose, emotional connection, reliability, structure, authenticity, imagination, timing, pace, delivery, kind of a meaningful takeaway. I mean, storytelling is a craft. It's an art form, and it's so important. We need stories in our life. Plato said, "Those who tell stories rule the world." Brené Brown said, "Stories have the power to transform people." Jonathan Gottschall, in his book, The Storytelling Animal, said this. He said, "We are, as a species, addicted to story. Even when the body goes to sleep, the mind stays up all night telling itself stories." Steve Jobs said, "The most powerful person in the world is the storyteller." Elie Wiesel said, "God made man because he loves stories." We're going to spend a few weeks talking about stories and telling stories. Our new series is entitled Storyteller, What Jesus' Stories Teach Us About Our Story. Jesus told a lot of stories. In fact, he's considered to be the greatest storyteller of all time. And here's what's great about Jesus' stories. They teach us, as the subtitle says, about our own story. Each of us, everybody in this room today, everybody listening today, everybody has a story. Everybody's got a history. And sometimes we like the narrative of our life. There are other times we don't like our story and we want it to change. Well, I have great news for you. The storyteller, Jesus, reminds us of some important truths about our life that impact how we live. I want to mention two quotes to you that I think set the table for what Jesus teaches. The first is from Philip Yancey. "Jesus never gave a lecture on grace. He told stories of grace." Jesus' stories remind us of the grace of God. His love for you, his love for me, no matter the narrative of our life so far. And then my friend and our own very own church member, Tony Bridwell, in his book, Saturday Morning Tea, said, "It's never too late to change your story." And friend, it's never too late. No matter what the plot of your life has been so far, it's never too late to change your story. I hope the stories that Jesus tells that we're going to be talking about in these coming weeks just reminds us that Jesus loves you. And he told those stories to remind us of that very truth. Luke chapter 15 is where we are today. And we're going to look at one of the most famous stories that Jesus ever told. And no matter how many times you've read this story, heard this story, told this story, it has more for your life. This book has been a source of words in our language. It's been the source for books and songs and art. We call it the story of the prodigal son. That's a phrase Jesus never used. It never appears in the story, but it is part of our language now. We talk about somebody being wayward. We refer to them as a prodigal. The great book, Les Miserables, has elements of the prodigal son in it. The Return of the Native by Thomas Hardy is a painful journey home that has prodigal son vibes to it. Henry Nouwen wrote a great book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. That book had a profound influence on my life, and it's based on this painting that you see on the screen, the painting of Rembrandt, by Rembrandt, of the story of the prodigal son. I saw it when I was in St. Petersburg, Russia one time, and it's magnificent. Jesus' story is so compelling, like that painting that you see. His story is so compelling. It's so famous. It's so profound because it's your story. It's my story. It's a story that all of us share. It is a universal story, which is why Jesus told it, why it's so powerful, because he was a master storyteller. There are so many different angles to look at the diamond that is this story. When kids want their mom or their dad to tell them a story again that they love, they use this phrase. Hey, mom, hey, dad, tell the one about the time you caught that fish, or tell the one about the time you got in trouble doing that, or tell the time about your first date. Tell the one about. In our series over these next few weeks, we're going to be letting Jesus tell us some stories most of us have heard before, but we're going to let Jesus tell us the one about, the one about. And today's is the one about God's love for you. God's love for you. Now, Luke chapter 15 is where we are, but I want to read a version of this story that you probably don't have in front of you. All right, you don't have this version that I'm going to share with you. So instead of looking in your Bibles, just listen to this story as I share it with you today. There was a man who had two sons. One was a young buck on his way up, and he said to his father, "Dad, I am ready for my slice of the American pie. However, I need you to help me get going in life. Can I have what I have when you are supposed to die? Can I go ahead and get my cut of the family inheritance? And while you're at it, Dad, how about my allowance too? I need my cut so I can make my life what I want it to be." So the father went to the bank, pulled out a large portion of his 401k and gave it to his son. The young man packed his bags, loaded up the new Tesla, and headed off to Hollywood, California. He had the time of his life. He had the best of everything. Fine car, fine house, fine clothes, fine wine, fine women. He was a man about town. He blew money left and right and lived like the party animal that he was. After a while, the money began to get a little thin. And one day, the young man opened up his wallet and saw that the cupboard was bare. The cash was gone. The American Express, Visa, and Discover were maxed out. He had hit rock bottom financially. So the young man had to find a job. He looked all over the place, but the recession had hit. He's having trouble finding a job. So finally, the young man found work at the zoo. His job, since he was the low man on the totem pole, was to feed pigs. Every day, slopping food for those pigs. In fact, he got so hungry, he thought what the pigs were eating looked pretty good. But he just got hungrier and hungrier. And one day, he had a duh moment. Duh, what am I doing? Back in Carrollton, all my dad's employees at the company had plenty of food. Here I am sitting here with a bunch of pigs fighting over the slop. I'm going to go back to my dad and see if he will let me work for him. I'll be the lowest man. I'll tell him that I'm not in the family anymore. I just need a job. I don't even have to get benefits. So the young man loaded up on the Greyhound and he rode back to Texas. The young man got off the bus and walked to the house. And as he was walking north on 121, his father saw him a long way off. His dad was so excited and filled with compassion. He ran up, threw his arms around him and kissed him. "Dad, I'm glad to see you, but don't ever kiss me like that again in public. Dad, I want to be one of your employees. I want to be at the bottom of the ladder with no opportunity for advancement. Quick, the father said. Go get that new suit I just bought at Nordstrom's and put it on him. Go get that Rolex I have. Bring it out to my son. Those Ferragamo shoes, put it on his feet. Call Papa Steakhouse to make reservations. Make it big. We're going to have a party. My youngest son was lost, but now he is found." So they got in the car, they went to Papa's, and they began to celebrate. Just as they were sitting down at Papa's, the waiter was bringing out the filet mignon. The big brother walked in from a long day at the office. He wondered, what's going on? Music's playing, people are laughing. And then he saw it. He saw his little brother, Mr. Hollywood himself, wearing a custom-tailored suit and his dad's Rolex, laughing like nothing ever happened. He pulled one of the servers aside and said, "Hey, what's going on here? Oh, your brother came back. Your dad's throwing him a big party. It's a big deal. They even brought out the Wagyu beef." The older brother stormed out. He didn't even make it inside the restaurant. He stood in the driveway with his arms crossed, fuming. His dad came out and said, "Hey, come on in. Your brother's back. Isn't that great?" But the older brother had had enough. "Really, Dad? You never let me even have Taco Tuesday with my friends. I've been here all along managing the business, keeping the books balanced, picking up the pieces after he blew all your money on fast cars and fast living, and now he shows up and gets a hero's welcome." The father looked at him straight in the eye and said, "Son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found." I told you didn't have that version of the story, but sometimes it helps us to hear familiar stories in new ways. This story is packed with so many lessons for our lives, and so we're just going to dive straight into it, and it begins with the rebellious son. The rebellious son teaches us God's love lets us go. Jesus had already told a couple stories about lost items, and now he personalizes it from lost items to a lost son. And what Jesus does is he tells us about this son who wanted more out of life. He says there in verse 12, he says, "The younger son said to the father, 'Give me my share of the estate, divide the property between us.' So the Bible says that not long after that, he got it all together, set off for a distant land and squandered it." So he gets the money, gets that inheritance early. He hits the road, spends it in wild living. But Jesus says he just feels empty inside. He runs out of money, runs out of food, runs out of dignity. Just this string of bad choices left him in a bad place. And you see there in verse 15, it talks about how he went out and hired himself out in the country. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It's an easy story to follow, but it's a great reminder of something we cannot ignore. If we want to run away from the Father, guess what? He's going to let us. God will let you run away from him. He's not going to chase you down. He's not going to make you come back. He will let you run away. Why? Because he loves you. He knows sometimes we need to leave home to realize what we have lost. We need to run away to understand what we have forsaken. That does not change God's love for us, but it does change our love for him. But so often we have to hit rock bottom first. And that leads to the second thing. The rock bottom moment teaches us that God's love stirs our heart. Look at verse 17. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death.'" And he talks about going back, and "I'm going to say, 'I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' So he got up and he went back to his father." This young man had hit rock bottom. And when you hit rock bottom, you have to get back up. And we see that in the young man as God begins to stir his heart with awakening. It says when he came to his senses. Sin is ultimately senseless when you really think about it. And it seems to make sense for a season, but ultimately it leaves you empty inside. And what was it that brought him to his senses? He's a guy. He was hungry. His stomach made him come back to his father. That's not the most noble of reasons. It's not necessarily because he realized all the bad things he had done. But why would a father take him back, especially if that's his reasoning? He's hungry. Because that's what it means to be a father. It's what it means to be a father. So he just kind of has this awakening, and he kind of gets his life together, starts to turn around. Verse 18, he says, "I'm going to go back." Repentance means to turn around. It means to go in the other direction. When you repent, you're going one way, but you repent, you go the other direction, the right direction. The young man made up his mind to repent, to return to his father. Previously, he had left everything behind, including his father. Now he's leaving nothing behind as he returns to his father. And his statement is one of resolve. "I will go the other way. I will change course. I will change direction in my life," which is because he realizes he needs ownership. ownership. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He had bucked authority. Now he comes before his dad asking for forgiveness. When you return to the Father, we have to do it not on our terms. We have to do it on his terms, which means we don't go around blaming everybody for our problems. We own our sin. We own our mistakes. We don't blame everybody else. We own it. But that requires humility. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't plan to come and negotiate with his father. He didn't come with excuses and strategies and negotiation points. He came in humility. He knew that he had blown it. He knew he needed to admit that. And so he just got up and got after it. Verse 20 says, so he got up and he went to his father. He didn't spend time debating the ideas. He didn't try to justify himself. He didn't come up with excuses. He didn't say, I'll wait till I'm older. He just got after it. He got up and he went home. God was stirring in his heart. And the young man responded. What a great lesson for us when God stirs our heart. If the Spirit of God is striving with your spirit, don't say, well, next Sunday I'll do something about it. Don't ignore it. But instead, humble yourself and go back to the Father. In fact, even now as I'm speaking, God is stirring some of your hearts right now. Don't ignore that. Don't push that away. Some say, well, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. Preacher, if you know what I had done, you would know God had written me off a long time ago. I would say you don't know who God is if you think God has written you off. Jesus knew that's how people think, so the story goes on. And the running Father teaches us that God's love comes running. For the listeners, this would have been the most remarkable part of the story. Again in verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Can you imagine that? This father is so moved with strong emotions and feelings and just compassion that he sacrifices all decorum and he runs from his house down the road to his son. His son's steps are probably slow as he crests the hill and gets closer to home. No idea what the reception will be. Is he going to knock and find out he's not welcome back in the house? Is he going to run into his older brother first, who's going to tell him to get out of here? And they're going to engage in the old arguments. Is he going to find a father who's hateful or forgiving? He has no idea. He just has hope and fear. And that causes him to go a little bit more slowly. But if the son's steps are slow, the father's steps are swift. The word for run that Jesus uses there is the technical word for a foot race in a stadium. The inference is that the father ran, but he ran as fast as he could. Like he's in a foot race trying to be in first place. And in the Middle East, it was not appropriate at all for an adult male to run. You had to keep your appearances. You had to keep cool. You had to be connected and cool all the time. This father is not cool. He is overwhelmed. And as he runs, he picks up the hem of his robe so it doesn't slow him down. And his legs were exposed. You can just imagine that would have been in that culture. That would have been almost scandalous. But his legs are exposed in public view, but he wants to be able to run fast because he cares so deeply for that young man, for his son. He does not care what other people think. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. He could not stop kissing his son because of the sheer joy. What is this father up to? He runs, he embraces, he kisses repeatedly, all to one end. To declare beyond all doubt that this son of his is loved by the Father deep down in his soul. Now this boy tries to give a speech, but the father will have none of it. Verse 22, the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, he is alive again. He was lost and is found. I mean, he gives him the best robe. A robe was worn by important people, and the best robe would have been the most important person. The ring is what you gave to somebody in authority. The father places the ring on the hand of his son, not only welcoming him home as a son, but he welcomes him to responsibility, to authority. The father runs to the son. What a picture. What a picture of God the Father. What a picture of Jesus. What a picture of the Holy Spirit. What a picture of the acceptance that is offered to us. We are sinful people, yet the Father in heaven loves us. And he wants us to be in that right loving relationship with him. And some of you right now, right here, you feel the need to come home to God. But I got to tell you something. You may feel that right now, but God's already been looking for you. He's already looking for you. He already loves you. He's already ready to accept you. And he runs to you with open arms. But if we're honest, not everybody's like the Father. The resentful brother teaches us that God's love is for all. The older brother steps into the scene of the story. Where's he been? He's been out in the field working. In other words, he's present, but he's disconnected. He's not part of this welcome home celebration. In fact, when he finds out about it, he's not happy at all that his brother has returned, that little punk. He becomes angry. Why? Verse 29, he tells us. Verse 29, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when that son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He says, hey, I've been the obedient son. Every little rule, every law, every regulation, I have done every bit of it without complaint. I never disobeyed your orders. I did what was right to the letter of the law. And how am I repaid? With nothing. But when that sorry brother of mine returns, you act like he cured cancer. There is no justice. He's very angry. The older brother is just as resentful of the father as the younger brother ever was. He wanted his father's stuff just as much. In fact, he doesn't love the father any more than the younger son does. They're both using the father for what he has. But instead of being a runaway, he just brooded and seethed and waited till dad died. The story serves as a warning for us to guard our hearts. And look at what the father says to the son, verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Friends, God's love is for everybody. For those who have run away, for those who have stayed, for those who have squandered life, for those whose self-righteousness keeps them far away as well, even though they're right there in the home. God's love is for both sons. God's love is for you. And it's all because the real prodigal is the father. Did you hear me? The real prodigal is the father. What does the word prodigal mean? Does it mean runaway? Does it mean troublemaker? Does it mean kid who disobeys and dishonors? No. The word prodigal means to spend money or resources freely, recklessly, lavishly, wastefully extravagant is what prodigal means. It means having or giving something on a lavish scale. Now, we attribute that name to the young man in the story, the son, because he is wastefully extravagant with the father's money. But it really describes the father. The father is extravagant, almost to the point of being wasteful, it seems like, of his love. He lavishes his love. He extravagantly pours out his love on his son in the story, and God pours out his love on us. And when we look at the sin that is in our life, we wonder, is God wasting love on me? He loves us so extravagantly. It is so free. It is so rich, his love, that as sinful people like you and me, we look at it, we think that's almost reckless to waste that magnificent love of God on somebody like me. And it is especially true when you think about the fact that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die on a cross in order that he might lavishly pour out his love on us, and that we can come home to God the Father, and that the Father loves you and I so much that he lets us run away if we choose to run away from him. But he loves us so much that he allows us, when we've hit rock bottom, to come back. He loves you enough to let you come back to him, and he will run to you. He has open arms for you. If you have been running from God and you're afraid of what God thinks about you, I hope you see in the story that Jesus tells us, that he tells us for a reason, that God loves you and he lavishly pours out his love on you. God loves you no matter what you have done, no matter your past. And if you will turn from running away from God and instead you will turn and run to God, you will find that he outruns you. You have a father that loves you. He knows you. He longs for you to be with him. He invites you to run to him, to come to him. Because Jesus left the glory of heaven and died on a cross in order that you might be made right with God. The opportunity is there. If you choose to keep running away from him, that is your choice. But you have a father whose arms are open wide, who's calling you by name, saying, "For you, come to me." That is what the Father is saying to you today. Ernest Hemingway tells a marvelous story. Hemingway tells a story about a father. And this father has a falling out with his son. The father and the son get into a heated argument. And they couldn't straighten things out. And the son just disappears. The father kind of cools down and he thinks that his son is going to return. But the son doesn't return. He waits, and weeks pass. He's always searching, trying to find his son, but it's all to no avail. And Hemingway says that the man does something radical. The father does something radical. He puts an ad in the local paper, and this is what the ad says. "Dear Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me tomorrow at the Hotel Madrid. Love, your father." And Hemingway tells the story that the father shows up the next day at the Hotel Madrid. And there are 800 men named Paco looking for their father, hoping for reconciliation. It's a beautiful picture of what we really are hungry for. To feel like we are at peace with our Father. Not just our earthly Father, our Heavenly Father. And friend, listen to this. God the Father welcomes you home, but he didn't put it in a newspaper. He put it in the form of a cross. And his son was nailed to that cross, to die on that cross, to pay the price for every one of your sins, including running away from the Father. And that Father invites you to come to him. And he says to you, "All is forgiven." The story of the prodigal son is the one about God's love. who says, all is forgiven. I want to ask you to bow your head with me today. You've come here today and you have realized, hey, I've been running from God. I need God. I need that relationship with God, with the Father. It only comes through Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't come by being a good person. It doesn't come by doing good deeds. It doesn't come by showing up at church every now and then. It comes through a personal relationship with Christ. Receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, who died on the cross to pay the penalty, the price for your sins. He took your punishment upon himself when he died on that cross. It is believing by faith that Jesus did that. It is receiving his forgiveness. It is receiving the forgiveness of God through the death of Jesus, saying, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me, and I believe that he died in my place, and it is receiving that gift of eternal life. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. On the cross, our sins are forgiven. That empty tomb promises us eternal life. It brings us into that right relationship with God. If you have come to our service today, if you're watching online, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, invite you, challenge you to receive Jesus today. Our Connect Room is open today. This glassed-in room out here on the Commons, we have ministers waiting to talk to you about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you have never done that, if you've never received him, I want you to know right now, you can kind of visualize it this way in your mind. In our Connect Room, the Father is standing waiting on you to come to him. You can come to him today. And so, friend, I want to invite you, when we dismiss in just a moment, to go quickly. Go to that Connect Room. Let us talk to you about how you can be made right with God forever, for all of eternity, as you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may want to join our church. There may be people here that want to be baptized. There may be people that want to commit their life to ministry or to missions. You may need to pray with somebody because you've got a hurt, a heartache, a need in your life. You want to talk to somebody. We've got deacons in there ready to pray for you if you have a need in your life today. But if you've never received Christ as Savior, friend, today is the day to give your life to Christ, and you will find that God's arms are open wide, ready to welcome you into the family. You may have people around you that criticize you. You may have that older brother person in the story in your life. Don't worry about them. You focus on making your life right with God, and it's not by what you do, it's by what Christ has done. Place your faith and trust. I'm challenging you, go give your life to Jesus today. And see what God can do in your life. Wherever you may be, whatever your background may be, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. But just like you heard in the story on the video today, just like we've heard from God's word today, let's let the word of God speak to us and call us to the free gift of salvation that is found in him. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer today? God, thank you for the story and the storyteller most of all. Thank you for this message that reminds us of your love. And let the story of Jesus challenge us, push us, call us. And Lord, I pray that today people would see that you're running to them. May they quit running away from you and may they run to you today. And I pray that many people would go and give their life to Jesus today in our Connect Room. God, give people faith and courage to take a step of faith and to follow what you're leading them to do. So, Lord, this day is the day of salvation. This day is the day that we're asking you to work and move. Lord, whatever the decision is, to join the church, to be baptized, Father, to commit their life to ministry, whatever it is, God, give people faith and courage to say, yes, I will do what you're telling me to do, because God, you gave your all for me. So Lord, thank you for this great story. In Jesus' name, amen.